Called Come As You Are. I read the title of the message this morning. It's Blessed Are Those Who Mourn. So I think this song speaks well to mourning and gives an invitation to come to Christ. So worship with us.
Come out of sadness from wherever you are. Come broken hearted. Sinner, come. Earth has no sorrow, heaven can give. Earth has no sorrow, heaven can give. So lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. Lift up your face.
I'd like to give a warm welcome to each and every one of you this morning. It's good to have you here on such a lovely spring day. For an opening, I would like to read Psalm 95. This psalm has essentially two parts in it. The first part of the psalm is a call to worship and follow God. The second part of the psalm is a warning of what happens if we don't. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord, the great God, the great King above all kings, in his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Now comes the warning. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day of Massa in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me. Though they had seen what I did for 40 years, I was angry with that generation. I said, they are people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Interestingly, in the New Testament, there's a commentary on that psalm. It's in Hebrews chapters 3 and 4, where a lot of that psalm is quoted and expounded on. In the end of, well, not the end, but partway down through verse 4, chapter 4, there's a call to action. It says, for anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following the example of disobedience. So we have a choice. We can do like Israel did, live life on our own terms, and be excluded from God's rest, or We can follow the Good Shepherd we read, studied in Sunday school today, and enter into the rest of our Lord. So today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. I invite the ushers and Josiah forward. The offering this morning is for community aid. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this congregation. We pray that you would guide us and direct us as we are a light to our community around us, that we would point people to Christ. We pray now that you would bless this offering, that we would use it to show the love of Christ to those less fortunate in the community around us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
My heart.
Good to see you, Mike.
Good to see you.
Mike will be bringing our message this morning, so let's have a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would speak through our brother Mike. Pray that you would give him clarity of thought as he articulates the message to us. Pray that you would soften our hearts, that we would receive the message you have for us. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen.
Amen. Good morning. Good to see you all. Matthew chapter 5. We are in the Sermon on the Mount, and specifically, the Beatitudes. And I'm going to go ahead and read from Matthew chapter 5 as soon as I get set up here. And I think I'll probably do this as we go through these. I'm going to read verses 1 through 12. Today I'm actually going to read through verse 16. Matthew 5. When he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. You are blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice, because your reward is great in heaven. For that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So we said already that this is kind of descriptive. It's not a prescription of how we should, oh, if you want to be saved, start acting this way. But it is a description. Jesus is describing the attitude and the condition of the heart that is prepared for him. And now, that kind of person, right? Jesus continues on, you, talking to his disciples, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It is no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. All right, now specifically Matthew 5, verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. If you have never sorrowed over sin in your life, not just its consequences, but sin itself, then consider long and carefully whether you really are a Christian. Genuine believers, those who are truly born again, have mourned and continue to mourn over sin. For Christians, mourning over sin is essential to spiritual health. The verb used here is the most intensive of the 9 verbs employed in the New Testament for mourning, and it is continuous. Godly believers, therefore, perpetually mourn and thus perpetually repent of their sins. This is from Kent Hughes, a commentator. I'll be saying a number of his quotes today. All right, so we've talked a little bit about what it means to be blessed when Jesus says, "Blessed are you." When God brings happiness or blessing, or a sense of rest or joy that's found in him, when he brings something into your life that you could not have purchased or produced for yourself. Blessed by God. We've talked about being poor in spirit, which it was amazing, the testimony during Sunday school from Damon to hear this morning, him say, "I came from incredible wealth. I had everything, but I was poor. And when I found Jesus, physically, at that point in my life, I had nothing, but I had everything. I was rich." Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And there's a really good passage that I think illustrates this in Luke 18:10-14, where Jesus is talking about a Pharisee and a tax collector. And it says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, God, I thank you, I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. We talked as well about the kingdom of heaven. G.K. Chesterton said he wants to find a paradox as the truth standing on its head calling for attention. A paradox is the truth standing on its head calling for attention. The kingdom of heaven is not a physical place where we can drive to, and Jesus did not come to build a physical kingdom, but rather we talked about the kingdom of heaven being Jesus Christ's rule or his reign over his subjects, over everything. And so the kingdom of heaven is now reigning, is on earth, and it is spreading. So, how do the Beatitudes play into this? The Beatitudes themselves are not the gospel, at least not as Paul described in 1 Corinthians 15, that Jesus Christ died according to the scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised to life according to the scriptures for the covering of our sins and to defeat the enemy. The Beatitudes are preparatory to the gospel in the sense that they slay us so that we may live. They hold us up against God's standards for the kingdom so that we can see our need and fly to him. They cut through the delusions of formula Christianity and expose the shallowness of evangelicals who can give all the right answers but do not know Christ. All right, so let's get into mourning. Mourning is not a popular idea. Sorry, that was the quote I just read. I missed that in my notes. Mourning is not a popular idea. Mourning can be described as a feeling of regret or sadness about the loss or disappearance of something. And I would say that mourning is one's reaction in thought, in word, or in deed with your actions at the disappearance or the loss of something. Another quote, true Christianity manifests itself in what we cry over and what we laugh about. So often we laugh at the things we should weep over, and we weep over the things that we should laugh at. In our heart of hearts, what do we weep about and what do we laugh about? I asked my wife, I said, when somebody is mourning or crying, what usually is like the first thing that we think about when someone is like uncomfortable, mourning, you know? And she said exactly what I was thinking. It's going to be okay. It's all right. Don't we try to do this? We try to convince somebody that what they're sad about, they shouldn't be sad about it. Or at least we want to provide some form of comfort because we are uncomfortable. This person's uncomfortable. How can we bring comfort into the situation? How can we avoid mourning? How can we avoid the tears? Because mourning's bad, right? Nobody wants to be uncomfortable. And if it's your children, you might even say, rub some dirt in it. You're not hurt. Get up. You're fine. And you know, children have a tendency to extra mourn, right? To mourn, to get attention in a way that goes beyond what we know is probably the reality. But often, I'll confess, I don't mourn with my children because I'm just convinced they're not as hurt as they think they are. And so I don't lower myself to their level. I don't desire to feel what they're feeling in that moment. I wish that they would begin to feel what I'm feeling. You're not that hurt. Get over it. You're okay. You should believe me. So mourning is not a popular concept. And in the upside down kingdom, the kingdom we're living in, the kingdom of heaven, Everything that is not popular in the world becomes popular for us, right? The world says, defend yourself, buy something for yourself, justify yourself, fight back, work hard. Your fate is in your own hands. Party today, you might die tomorrow. Listen to your heart, live out your truth. Jesus says, you have nothing to offer him. You should mourn over your sin. Be humble. Long to do what is right. Show people mercy. Abstain from sin. Make peace happen. Rejoice when you're persecuted. What? Sounds like the truth standing on its head, demanding attention, doesn't it? Paradox, a paradoxical existence, the kingdom of heaven. Not all mourning is good. Not all sorrow is good. Just like not everything we laugh about is good. So, what makes you, something's up here. What makes you mourn? What makes you laugh? What makes you mourn and what makes you laugh? I want you to stop and think about that for a little bit. Jesus says, when he's talking to religious leaders, woe to you who are laughing, for you will mourn and weep. Think about that for a second. Woe to you who are laughing now. You will mourn and weep. And we're told that we should mourn now because we will be comforted. That is totally backwards from the way we usually just desire to live our life, right? Completely backwards. You know, we see all kinds of examples of mourning in Scripture, especially in the Old Testament. We see very, very little about how much we should laugh. And I would venture to guess that if we would have a Christian comedian come, we could pack this building out 3 nights in a row. People from the community, everybody wants to laugh and have fun, especially if it's in the name of Christianity, right? But if I would announce today we're going to have a service that we're going to come here to mourn the sins of those in our congregation. And if we're aware of them, we're going to list them. The sins of your own heart and the sins of our nation. And we're going to have an evening of mourning. Whoever organizes it will probably be the only ones to show up, right? Isn't that true? Maybe not. Would we gather to mourn as a church? Would we gather to be honest about sin, to cry out to God? Because we would certainly gather, I believe, in the name of comfort or laughter or fun. So what should we do if someone is mourning? What should we do if someone's rejoicing? Should we stop a mourner? Whoa, whoa, whoa. It's going to be okay. Should we be jealous of a rejoicer? Ah, you know, wish I had that kind of joy. What does the Bible say? Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Weep with those who weep. I'm going to present 3 points today about sorrow. That did not show up right. Let me skip ahead here. There. All right. First is sorrow over your sin. Personal sin. In James chapter 4, James is writing to the 12 churches, and he's writing to encourage believers to come back to faith instead of sinful wandering. And he says in James 4, verse 6, he says, he gives greater grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Wow. Humble yourselves before the Lord. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. You know, this is a point that I was going to bring up later, but it feels right to just bring it up now. It says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. It doesn't say blessed are those who are comforted, right? Because we want to skip mourning. Is this not true? We seek out comfort and we want to skip the mourning in our lives. Is it fair to say that when we are seeking out comfort and avoiding mourning, that we will never find true comfort? Everything you find that you say is comfort, like when you go, have a vacation or something, or just like if somebody's struggling or stressed and you do something nice for them, don't you want to know, like, hey, how are you feeling right now? Are you feeling better? Is it fair to say, honest question, that if we skip mourning and go after comfort, we are never receiving the comfort we ought to have? That mourning is required for the kind of comfort that comes in Christ Jesus. If that's true, and I think we should think long and hard about if it's true, are we mourning? If we're not mourning, what kind of comfort are we clinging to? I want to further illustrate this with this example. Imagine that the consequences of your sins are so great that what you owe every time you sin is $100, right? Every time you sin. Now, immediately, I hope you're thinking, the consequences of my sins are great, were great, will be great. Jesus gave his life for my sins. Hopefully, you're thinking that, right? Because I just compared the death of Christ to $100. Hopefully, you're like, the blood of Jesus is way more valuable than $100. Okay, hopefully we're thinking that. But now let's just imagine every time you sin, you have to pay. It comes directly out of your bank account. You have no control over it, right? Just comes out of your bank account. And you're looking at your app on your phone. You're looking at a bank statement, whatever it might be. And the first day you're like, all right, it's probably not that big of a deal. And after the first day, $500 comes out of your account. Or maybe it's $5,000, right? How serious would you get about your sin if this was the consequence? How long would it take you to think to yourself, I have got to stop sinning? How much do you value $100 once you give it up 10 times, 100 times, right? How serious would you get about your sin? I've got to stop this. Next question. Once you realize you can't, how long would it take you before you fall on your face mourning over your sin, grieving such a great loss? God, if something doesn't change, I will not have a home. I will not have food. I will not be able to provide for my family. I will die. The consequences of my sin are so great, I am without hope. Now, if we value $100 enough, we can imagine that happening, right? Am I right? We can imagine desperation, mourning the loss of all that I've worked so hard for. How much do we value the gift of Jesus Christ and his blood shed for our sins? The payment, the consequence of what you and I have done. Does it bring you to your knees? Or is $100 of greater value in your mind, in my mind? I must confess, I am deeply, deeply convicted over this reality. Deeply. Is it fair to say that we should mourn over our sin, or we will be conformed into its image? Mourn over your sin or be conformed into its image. David says of his iniquities, my iniquities have overtaken me. I am unable to see. You get this image of a man bawling his eyes out just before God. I am so overcome by my iniquities, I can't even see. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my courage leaves me. Lord, be pleased to rescue me. Hurry to help me, Lord. Psalm 51 is another good example, if you want to read on, of David's example. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7 that there is godly grief. If you want to know, well, I feel like I mourn. I feel like I'm grieved by my sin. How do I really know? How do I know if it's fake, if I'm just doing it because the preacher said so, or I know it's in Scripture and I feel guilty if I don't, so I'm going to manufacture some kind of mourning? Or maybe I got caught and I'm just upset I got caught. Paul says, godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Okay? But worldly grief produces death. Godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. That means godly repentance produces a change in behavior. Godly sorrow leads you to a change in behavior, a change in direction, a change from sin to being focused on Christ. Now, some of us might be here today thinking, I'm stuck in my sin, right? I'm stuck in my sin. If I would come to you today and say, hey, are you struggling with this sin? And I name it, I nail it right on the head of the nail, right? Are you struggling with this? Is your response, no, I don't think it has a hold on me, or yeah, I think I'm okay, or is it, yes, I struggle with that, and I hate it. I repent of it all the time. I realize that it has my attention, and I turn to Christ all the time. I am at war with what you're talking about, Mike. Yes, I struggle with that. What is your response? Is it to deny that reality when you know it's true in your life? Or do you hate it? Are you mourning over that sin? Because if you're not mourning over that sin, you're going to continue to be changed into its image, not the image of Christ. I suggest you get on your knees and ask for a broken heart over your sin. Notice how mourning is directly correlated with brokenheartedness. When we have nothing to bring to God, that should bring about a sense of mourning. All right, sorrow for the sins of the world, corporate sin. We see in the Old Testament, Moses, Ezekiel, David, Joseph, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, Jonah, Elijah, the whole book of Lamentations. Corporate sin. Your people have fallen. Oh God, be merciful. David says in Psalm 119, verse 136, my eyes pour out streams of tears because people do not follow your instruction. Is this our heart for the church? Is this our heart for the world? Do we have broken hearts over the reality that millions of babies are being murdered? Are our hearts broken as we look at the world and we just see like sin and immorality as what the world wants? Ezekiel 9, God is giving a vision to Ezekiel. And this is a little graphic. This is a vision of what is going to happen when the Babylonians come and take over Jerusalem and capture the Israelites. It says in Ezekiel 9 verse 3, it says, then the glory of God, of the God of Israel, rose from above the cherub where it had been to the threshold of the temple. He called to the man clothed in linen and carrying writing equipment. So there's angels that are going to be doing the work of God in this vision. One of them has writing equipment, okay? Clothed in linen, carrying writing equipment. Pass through the city of Jerusalem. Listen to this. Pass through the city of Jerusalem, the Lord said to him. Put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over all the detestable practices committed in it. He spoke to the others in my hearing. Pass through the city after him and start killing Do not show pity or spare them. Slaughter the old men, the young men, and women, as well as children and older women. But do not come near anyone who has the mark. Begin at, where does he begin? Begin at my sanctuary. So they began with the elders who were in front of the temple. Anyone who is not groaning and mourning the sins of the people. I think it's a fair statement. But this isn't directly out of the Bible. Perhaps the greatest fruit test of whether someone is truly a believer following after Jesus Christ is if they are mourning over sin. Because when we mourn over sin, we show how much we value the gift of salvation. When we do not mourn over sin and it becomes an easy and tolerable action in our lives and we're easily able to overlook it in the lives of everyone around us, it exposes our view of the gift of Christ, of salvation. Paul gives us an illustration after the death and resurrection of Christ in 1 Corinthians 5. He says, it's actually reported there is sexual immorality among you, and of the kind that is not even tolerated among the Gentiles. A man is sleeping with his father's wife. Now listen what he says to the church. He says, and you are arrogant. Shouldn't you be filled with grief? He's not talking to the man sleeping with his father's wife. He's talking to the church. This is happening in your midst. And you are arrogant. Shouldn't you be mourning? Shouldn't you be filled with grief over this sin that's going on right in your midst? And he says, and remove from your congregation the one who did this. Even though I am absent in body, I am present in spirit. As one who is present with you in this way, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who has been doing such a thing. When you assemble in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, hand that one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Wow. He says you're not grieving over the sin, so you're arrogant. Is it fair to say that if we as a congregation do not grieve over sins, even the ones among us, that we are displaying arrogance? Equally, if we see arrogance among ourselves, we should be on high alert. We are not a people that are grieving over sin. Is it fair to say, I have a lot of these today. Is it fair to say, church scandal, corporate downfall, and when I say corporate, I mean like public. Something's happening with all of us involved. Church scandal will always follow the church that is not grieved by sin. Yeah? I mean, when I look at churches with big scandal, I see a church that's not grieved by sin typically. A church that welcomes the toleration of sin. Is it fair to say that a church scandal will always follow the church that is not grieved by sin? Mourn over your sin or be molded into its image. The third one is physical loss, and I did not intend to spend much time at all on this. I believe that it is included in the comfort that the Lord provides, but I do not think it's the emphasis of what Jesus is saying. Physical loss of a loved one and compassion for others who have lost a loved one. The death of a loved one is a painful thing, and Paul tells us to weep with those who weep and mourn with those who mourn. And we see many examples of this as well in Scripture. But let's start turning our attention a little bit to what it means to be comforted, okay? So three new points here. We're going to breeze through these fairly quickly. I want you to think about this for a second. We're comforted through the forgiveness of our sins. We're comforted through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And one day we will be finally comforted with Christ's return. So forgiveness of sins. When the object of your mourning is made whole, and I'll explain that, but just bear with me. When the object of what you're mourning about is made whole, what goes on inside of you? Imagine mourning over the loss of a loved one. Okay, so someone's, let's say, in a casket, and we're mourning the loss of that loved one. And suddenly that person sits up and shows no signs of death. Wouldn't your mourning quickly turn to joy? There might be some big time confusion in the middle. But wouldn't you're mourning the loss and there is no longer the loss. Right? There's a type of reconciliation or restoration in relationship. It's exciting to think about. So it is when a sinner repents and begins to live as a new and forgiven person. Forgiveness of sins ushers in joy to a mournful situation. So, the reality is we have two natures. For the believer, there is, it's referred to often as the flesh and the spirit in Scripture. Galatians 5:17 says, the flesh desires, that's the old part of us, the old man, desires what is against the spirit. And the spirit, the new man, the one that's like Christ and justified before God, the spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other so that you don't do what you want. I find myself doing things I don't want to do. And Romans 8:6 says, now in the midst of the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the spirit is life and peace. So I think this begins to make sense that for the believer, we are always mourning the actions of the old man. Right? We have the old man, the flesh, and it is at war with the spirit. But we are also always rejoicing. We have been forgiven. As one who has died and comes back to life, and we go from mourning that sin, what the separation, the loss of a relationship with God, and every time we sin, it is a bitter reminder of a wall that we place between us and God. But at the same time, we have been justified, our sins are not counted against us, and we rejoice in the forgiveness we have through Jesus Christ. This makes sense, right? That we can have ongoing mourning and ongoing joy at the same time. All right, the Holy Spirit. They will be comforted. That word has the root from which we get paraclete, which is used also for the Holy Spirit. The one who comes alongside and comforts us. Counselor, comforter, keeper, spirit we long to embrace. This is what we're talking about. The Holy Spirit's presence in your life. Divine companionship. I love how David says in Psalm 56, you yourself have recorded my wanderings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? This gives a very vivid image of a relationship with God, that he is collecting your tears of mourning. He keeps them in a bottle. It says, are they not in your book? Then my enemies will retreat on the day when I call. This I know, God is for me. We see the Holy Spirit referred to as counselor or comforter in John 16 when Jesus says, it is for your benefit that I'm going away, because if I don't go away, the counselor, the comforter, will not come to you. And lastly, the return of Christ. So, comfort is for us here now. I firmly believe that. For the believer who is forgiven, there is comfort for you now. But there is coming a day when all discomfort will be gone. In John 6, verse 19, it says, Jesus knew they wanted to ask him, and so he said to them, are you asking one another about what I said? In a little while, you will not see me. Again, in a little while, you will see me. Truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn, but the world will rejoice. You will become sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. When a woman is in labor, she has pain because her time has come. But when she has given birth to a child, she no longer remembers the suffering because of the joy that a person has been born into the world. So you also have sorrow now, but I will see you again. Your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. Isn't that such a wonderful picture? Right now is the time of birthing pains. But there will come a day, though you mourn now, of unspeakable joy and the absence of mourning. We see in Revelation chapter 21, verse 3, it says, "Then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more because the previous things have passed away." Mourning, when you lose something of great value, and the sorrow in your mind calls upon a response in your body. There will be no national sins, no murder of the innocent, no more family members dying. Imagine a situation that ushers in mourning, and imagine eternal comfort where that is no longer happening. So let us be a people who mourn with joy, or joyfully mourn, however you want to say it. You know, in Matthew 5, we are told that those who are mourning, those who are crushed, those who are being persecuted, are blessed. These things are happening to those upon whom the kingdom of heaven has come. But then in verse 12, Matthew 5:12, we read, "Rejoice, be glad, because your reward is great in heaven. This is the same way they persecuted the prophets who came before you." So my encouragement, my call to action for you today is to pray. I don't think it'll work to go home and say, all right, imagine $100, work harder at mourning, create and manufacture an image of mourning in my life. Ask the Father with all sincerity, "Father, please reveal the areas of my life which call for mourning. Reveal them to me." I could sit up here right now and list all the things you should be mourning over, but I'm not going to do that. Ask him, "Father, reveal to me, please, the areas of my life which call for mourning. Help me to hate sin and to love righteousness as you do." Let's pray. Father, help us to love righteousness and help us to hate our sin. Help us to have the mind of Christ in these matters. We desperately need you. We are a people who laugh much and mourn little. And our lives ought not be defined by external emotions all the time. Our lives must be defined by you. So help us as we see who you are, a God of justice, holiness, righteousness. There is nothing evil or nothing out of line. You are a God of complete perfection, one whom we long to be like, but we fail continuously. So help us to respond accordingly, with a constant understanding of the seriousness of our sin and the mourning over our inability to be like you, yet with joy, rejoicing that we are justified and declared innocent in your presence. So bring us to a place where we have joy, but we still are able to mourn. Father, we ask for your comfort for those who are mourning. There are many, many, many in our midst mourning. And we know the promise is comfort. We thank you for that promise. We trust you. We place our lives in your hands. And we thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Love you.
Please turn to number 305 in the Mennonite hymnal. Number 305, Oh for a Closer Walk with God. Number 576. Number 576, When Peace Like a River. Do me so.
Yeah.
Okay, now we come to time for our announcements. Garland, if you'd like to tell us about Sunday night.
Okay, got me now. Three things I want to highlight. Tonight at 7 o'clock, Gospel Echoes Prison Ministry Team will be doing their annual fundraising concert here this evening. If you would like to come, this is a good opportunity to invite brothers and sisters from other churches, too, to join us. May the 21st, we'll be having a testimony night again. We'll have Marvin Weaver, Kendra Rohr, and Anthony Rhodes will be sharing their testimonies. There's always wonderful times. If you have not come to those nights, do. They're special. And then June 18th, we're going to have our another softball church softball afternoon and a cook-off. We'll get more details of that to come, but put those dates in your calendars.
Thank you, Garland. There's a few other things in our bulletin. The men's jail service tonight will be led by Marvin Weaver, Gerald Nolte, and Blake Showalter, so please remember to pray for them. The Tuesday after next, 2 weeks from now, there will be a bridal shower for Corey Simmons. She's registered at Amazon and Target. Also, if you've been considering baptism and would like to join our next baptismal service and be baptized, please see any one of us on the leadership team, or if you have any questions concerning baptism, please feel free to ask any one of us. Are there any other announcements? Mr. Jackson.
All right, good morning, everyone. It is not in the bulletin, but please write down somewhere that remember that on May the 31st, it is a Wednesday evening, 6 or 7 p.m., downstairs in the basement, the youth will be having a fundraiser. Now, it's a different sort of fundraiser than what we've done in the past or what you're familiar with in fundraising. So in our youth, we deliberately emphasize leadership, training, discipleship, which is learning to lead, grow, and some of the core values in that is servanthood, serving others, and just all around working hard. So youth, stand up, please, at this time. Everyone look at them. No, but look at that big group. Anyways, you can sit down now. We'll be having a youth auction. Some people might say it's a slave auction, but for the reasons of the FBI not looking at us with weird eyebrows, it's a youth auction. Anyways, so we're going to categorize different youth. Some people will be volunteering for house clean, babysitting, in which we've all done plenty of that as a youth group. And then there's also going to be others who are going to be involved in handyman work, building fences, whatever projects you have. So you're going to be the boss. Whoever buys the youth, you give them the job, essentially. So for an example, the auctioneer will be up here, and we'll say, all right, Josiah, come up here. Look at this young guy. Talks about him. And then $50, but not 55, 55, 55. And then the winner of that, we say, Mike won. So he goes up there, gives his number, and writes down how much he paid, and then he has a ticket there. It says person's name, how much he paid for it, what all, and you can cash that in whenever. So the person can work for you this week, next week, or sometime in the next year. It all depends on you and that person. So please come out, help support. The money will be for our mission trip to Guatemala. If you also have any sort of items, new items, or gently used, you can bring them. We can also auction that off, and the money will also go to the youth. Thank you.
Thank you, Jackson and the youth group. Is there anyone else? If not, let's stand for our closing prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the words that you have given us this morning. We pray that we would take them seriously. We ask that you would reveal the areas of sin in our life which call for mourning, and we would hate our sin as much as you do, and we would turn to you for salvation. We pray today we would hear your voice and not harden our hearts. We pray for Marvin, Gerald, and Blake as they go to the jail tonight. Pray that you would give them words, that you would have them speak to the prisoners. I pray also your spirit would go ahead of them and be preparing the hearts and minds of those men, even today before they get there. We thank you for the privilege of meeting here this morning to worship you. We pray for our brothers and sisters around the world who don't have that privilege, who are persecuted, are forced underground. We just pray that you would guide them, strengthen them, protect them, and give them courage. We pray now as we leave our worship service this morning and go out into the world, you would guide and direct us, that we would be a shining light for you, that our lives would be examples that call others to follow you. And now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. You're dismissed.